To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death.
You ever been really scared? Like really scared? And I was pondering that I guess all scaredness, all fear in the end, somehow connects back with death. My dad lived in a village called Down in Kent, and he lived there during the war, and he was walking home. He lived kind of on a farm, on a small holding, and he was walking home one evening, and it was the time of the Second World War, and it was the time that the V-2 rockets were being launched by Germany, those unmanned planes that came over loaded with bombs, and they were filled with a certain amount of petrol, and basically they ran out of juice, and just started descending and exploded, of course, causing all the damage. And most of them had enough fuel to kind of make it to the capital, London. And my dad was walking home one day, and he heard this noise in the dark. It's in pitch dark. Remember, there's not lots of street lights around and stuff. And it's pitch dark. And he hears this whistling noise that he thinks is one of these V2 rockets. It's coming down, and it's getting closer and closer and closer. And eventually there's a sort of rattle on the ground, and it's actually the sort of entrails, the bits to do with one of the barrage balloons. There was a big set of barrage balloons at Biggin Hill near him. Those were big balloons with big cables on them that were designed to stop the V2s, that they'd hit them and explode at the balloon rather than making it all the way to London and so forth. And somehow a bit of this had got disentangled and was flying through the air and managed to land near him. But he thought his life was over. I don't know actually whether he was a believer then, but we'd all be scared. I think all fear somehow connects back to death. We have that expression, a comedian might say, I died tonight, meaning that they didn't do very well on stage. In a sense, all fear connects back to death because it's all about loss. What we fear is losing face, losing friends, losing health, losing fitness, losing something. And really, all loss connects back to death. And death is the ultimate loss, the final loss. And how are we going to keep going in the face of death? In the 1,000 deaths that we die on the way to the ultimate final death that we will die, how do we keep going in the face of death? How do we keep going in the face of a threat of an early death? Because we're Christians, how can we keep going? Well, of course, as we've seen from the reading already, we keep going by seeing the risen Jesus, the sovereign Jesus, to see that it's all worth it, but to see that it's all leading somewhere. And I was encouraged to think, we've got a reasonable length book, haven't we, in Revelation? Jesus could have just said, look, I'm risen, you're going to rise, get over it, get on with it. But in wonderful letters and wonderful visions and so many more words, we get so much more to help our weak faith. God is always accommodating to us. He's repeating over and over again the obvious to us, to help us to really understand it, to really grasp it. And that's what we need to do tonight, to grasp that because Jesus is risen, it's worth it, it's going somewhere. Whether small persecution, whether just the fear of death, whether big persecution and the fear of death because we're believers, it's worth keeping going because Jesus is risen. Remember that this book, the book of Revelation, is written to all the churches and to other churches who will read it. So it's for us this evening. We're looking this evening at the church in Smyrna, and we're on the same gig we were on this morning. This is still not working. See if that makes it any better. Did you change the batteries?
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Well, it's knackered anyway, so I'll put it there and then I won't bother with it. If we could have the next slide, please, Bob. That would be really good. There we go. There are all the churches. And as I said last week, Ephesus is kind of first. If you're in where the red circle is, which is where John is, and you're a messenger in some way coming across from there, then you might hit Ephesus first and then work your way along to Smyrna. Smyrna is now called Izmir. It's in Turkey. Interestingly, thinking about Ephesus last week, it now pretty much incorporates, the greater Izmir incorporates now Ephesus, Pergamon, and even Sardis. It's a port. It's a prosperous place. It was a prosperous place, a prominent city. The coins that were minted in Smyrna said, first city of Asia in size and beauty. It may have been true. They were competing at that time with Ephesus and some of the other cities, but they're all competing to say we're the first city in this area of Asia. There was a theatre there. There were temples there. There was loads of trade going on. Even now, it looks like a beautiful place. You look on the internet and find pictures of Izmir. It looks a great place for a holiday. Not a great place for a holiday if you were a Christian, though, just then. Probably had been reached by Paul's ministry in Acts 19, when he talks about him being in Ephesus, and then preaching kind of all around there. So although it's not mentioned specifically in Acts 19, probably it's one of the areas that was reached as he preached. And there's a good gospel work going on there today. Not like Ephesus, which has a city and as a church, there's nothing going on. There are churches continuing in Smyrna now. There was, and maybe is, I don't know, a sizable Jewish population there. And it's those Jews that turn out to be the worst persecutors of the Christians in Smyrna at this time. You'll know there were waves of persecution of the early church, some being stirred up by the Jews, and then eventually more state-sponsored persecution, particularly by Nero, you'll remember. But at this time, it's that's stirred up by the Jews. And being a follower of Jesus was pretty hard already in Smyrna. And Jesus said it's set to get harder. This letter, you probably noticed as it was read through, it has no condemnation. It has nothing to critique in the church there. It's full of comfort. Not to say that they were a perfect church, but to say that there was no major drift going on, no major error that was creeping in to that church. Let's have the next slide, please. It's a message for them. And we're going to think about that in a few bullet points. And then we're going to think about the message for us. So first of all, the message for them. The words of Jesus is the first thing to remember. As I mentioned last week, there is the thus said the Lord formula in the Greek. And Jesus who speaks, the one who speaks, is the one, as we've thought about already through our meeting, is the first and the last who died and came to life again. That idea of the first and the last is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 8. It's mentioned in chapter 22, verse 12. And it's really synonymous. It's the same kind of expression as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letter in the Greek alphabet. Meaning, both Jesus is eternal, but also meaning Jesus is sovereign. If we could say this, he has his arms around history. He's there at the beginning. He's there at the end. He is over all. He is above all. He knows all. So he's the sovereign Lord outside of time, but also he's the one who died and rose again. If you're fearing death, you want to know someone who's conquered it. And Jesus says right at the outset of this letter, I'm the one who died, remember? And I'm the one who rose again, never to die. And knowing that was going to be so important for the church. So it's the words of Jesus, and he says, I know. Second point. The great Lord of history, the victor over death, Jesus, is the one, as we thought about last week, and we'll keep thinking every week, and it's worth keep reminding ourselves, Jesus knows all about us. Jesus knows all about you. He knows all about his church. He knows all about the candlesticks. He knows all about you because he's in amongst you. He's in amongst his church. He knows. What does he know about this particular church? He says, I know about your afflictions, your poverty, your suffering. See that in verse 9. There was a temple to Emperor Tiberius, and citizens were expected to put incense, burn incense at that temple, sprinkle incense there. And Christians would not conform to that because it would be basically worshipping the emperor as a god. There was a whole divine cult of the emperor. The emperors were, after a while, not all the emperors, but by this time, the emperors were considered gods in some form or other. And so you had to worship those gods. And Christians wouldn't do that. So they were outlawed. Became difficult to trade and to work. And so they become poor. And perhaps their Jewish fellow countrymen, if some of them were Jews, wouldn't trade with them either. So everywhere they turned, they were suffering. A degree of persecution, a degree of suffering, a degree of poverty because of his name, because of the name of Jesus. But Jesus asks them, and we'll think about this a bit later, to reevaluate their poverty in the light of the gospel. You see what he says to them, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Little expression, yet you are rich. He says, just think about it for a minute. And we'll think about that a bit later. So he says, I know. I know about your poverty, but also I know about your slander. See that at the end of verse 9. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. There were Jews in Smyrna who Jesus said they're not really Jews. They're not Jews. Obviously, they're ethnically Jews, and perhaps they're practicing Jews religiously, but they're not really Jews because they're not really the people of God because they're rejecting the Messiah, the King. So in that sense, they're actually following Satan's agenda because Satan rejects the kingship of Jesus. So he says they're of the synagogue, they're of the gathering of Satan, and they're slandering you. Perhaps they're slandering you to the Romans, that's most likely, but perhaps they're slandering you and saying, oh, their communion services, they're just cannibals, or there's all this weird thing about love. Or there's this guy who died on a cursed cross. How could you possibly worship somebody like that? So maybe slandering them to each other or slandering them to the Roman authorities, saying they've set up this king who's a competitor to the emperor. And Jesus says, I know about your poverty. I know about the slander that's happening. I know people are saying things that are not true, that are twisting the gospel and are getting you into all sorts of trouble. At this time, you see, if you were a Jew, you were an accepted religion. The Romans wouldn't force Jews to worship the emperor. It was kind of an accepted thing to be a Jew, but not so for Christians. It was a weird, slightly dangerous cult that was emerging. So what's the temptation? Well, it's to go back and be a Jew. A bit safer to be a Jew. Perhaps they wouldn't want to abandon everything and go back. Well, not go back, but go to being a Roman and worship the emperor. But it's a real temptation to go back and just practice as a Jew and forget all this stuff about Jesus. We know from the book of Hebrews that this kind of persecution led to even the confiscation of their property. That's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. So there was poverty, there was slander, and all the consequences of that. Jesus says, I know. What does he then say? He says, do not fear. Do not fear. Can you see that in verse 10? You'll know it's one of the most repeated phrases in the Bible. Do not fear or do not be afraid. And Jesus says it in the context of their suffering and their testing and their imprisonment and the slander. And he says, do not fear, even though he's about to talk about their imprisonment. Do not fear, even though he says it's going to get worse. See that in verse 10? Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Do not fear, he says. That 10 days idea probably reminded them of Daniel. Remember in the book of Daniel that he and his friends were asked to eat the king's food, Nebuchadnezzar's food, and they refused because, well, we don't actually know why the because, but maybe connected with their worship of the one true God. So they just wanted to eat vegetables. And the period that they were tested for was 10 days. And that's also used elsewhere in the Bible as perhaps a period of a testing time, 10 days testing. So I don't think Jesus means they're literally going to be put in prison for 10 days, which doesn't sound too bad. None of us want to be in prison for any days, do we? But 10 days doesn't sound too bad, but I don't think that's what he means. I think he means they're going to be in prison. It's going to be a very testing time for them. They're going to lose their liberty. But maybe even worse than that, he says, be faithful, the end of verse 10, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus says, I know it's pretty bad, but I tell you what, it's going to get worse, and some of you are going to die. But don't fear. Don't fear. Because for some of them, it would have meant death. One of the leaders of the church in Smyrna was someone called Polycarp. And the martyrdom of Polycarp is the first recorded martyrdom that we have outside of the New Testament. And so Polycarp was someone who almost certainly would have heard these words, would have taken comfort from these words, and it's probably these words, undoubtedly these words, that kept him going and kept him faithful. But he did die. There's a record of something of what he said. So he's about to be executed, and at that point, let me read something. Pressed by the governor, person in charge, to revile Christ to prevent his execution, Polycarp says this, very famous words, very moving words. 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I speak evil of my king who saved me? There weren't any beasts available to tear his body apart, so Polycarp was burned. And the report is that he prays a wonderful prayer of faith as he's being burned. And when he'd finished, those in charge, when he'd finished praying, the fire was kindled and kind of he was burnt to death. But there was such a mob there, seeing him burning, and such hatred for him that he was stabbed to death as well. I'll read that rather gruesome tale because it was real. It was real, not just in general there were martyrs, but it was real in this church. The people hearing these words, it wasn't like, oh yeah, I've got to be faithful to death. Yeah, it might come to us, might come to us. It actually came to them. And Polycarp is just a kind of a specimen of people who had to die because they kept on believing in Jesus. And so in that context, Jesus' words are powerful, but really challenging, because he says, finally, be faithful, even to the point of death. Seeing what a really difficult path ahead of you, be faithful. Don't give up. Don't go back. Be faithful because the real prize is not holding on to life. The real prize is holding on to eternal life. And I've got that one for you. I've got that one covered for you. I'll give you the crown of life. Sometimes it talks in the Bible about rewards. I don't think it's particularly talking about that here. I think it's talking about the reward of eternal life. There were games in Smyrna, as in Olympic-style games. So that would have been a really familiar idea, the idea of the victor's crown, the reward at the end of the trial. And Jesus says, don't fear, be faithful, I've got the prize ready for you, and you're going to inherit the prize. And finally he says, listen, hold on to the promise. Listen to these words, all of us, and then you'll have nothing to fear. See how he closes? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's what's said at the end of each of the letters. But then he goes on to say, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Second death is a picture of God's final judgment. It probably is worth turning over to Revelation 20 just to see that. Revelation 20 and verse 14. Back up to 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. How does the logic of that go? The second death is the lake of fire, that picture of God's wrath, God's judgment. How do you escape that judgment, that second death, that lake of fire? How do you escape? You escape by your name being in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who's the Lamb? It's Jesus, the risen Jesus. And Jesus says to Smyrna, the reason I've got it covered, the reason you'll have the crown of life is because of me. You will not suffer the second death. You might well suffer the first death, and it might be a gruesome death. It might be a martyr's death. It might be being bludgeoned to death because you're a Christian. It might be a horrible death, but that's it. You will not suffer the worst death, the final, ultimate death, the ultimate thing to fear, which is the lake of fire. No, he says, I'm offering you eternal life, the crown of life, the reward of life, the victory party with Jesus. Listen, says Jesus, to the promise. Let's think about that message for us. I'm sure you've made those connections as we've gone through, but let's just underline them as we close. The message was for Smyrna, but it's also a message for us. First of all, let's see Jesus for who he is. See Jesus for who he is. Try to do that in the way we've conducted the service this evening, but we constantly need a reminder of who Jesus is. He calls us to live by faith. We don't have Jesus visibly, bodily, standing next to us, the risen Jesus. So we have to walk by faith. We have to read words like that and say, yes, Jesus is risen. He's alive. He was dead. And I see him for who he is. And I've got to constantly feed my faith. Because all the things that I see are all around me and they're punching me. But he is next to me. He is with me and he is glorious and sovereign and risen. But I don't always see it. So we need to see Jesus for who he is. And we need to see Jesus for who he is as we face all kinds of trials. Smyrna faced some particular and extreme trials, and it would be foolish to say that the church here is suffering those kind of trials. There are the seeds of that kind of thing going on. Just getting a little bit more involved, as I have over the last 6 months or so, in some of the social issues that are happening in our countries. There are the seeds of all kinds of things. It's not just that there is a lot of immorality and ignorance and ignoring God's law. That's certainly happening, we know that. Our parents' generation experienced that, but for us and our children, it's more than that. It's more than just immorality. It's about a new consensus around worshipping the idols of our day. So all the stuff about British values and tolerance and those kind of things coming in and being... the possibility that we have to swear an oath and all those kind of things, they're getting dangerously close to incense at the temple of the emperor. Because we're having to sign up to a new consensus that's anti-God, that's anti-truth. And we don't know where that will lead. Maybe we're at the very early stages of Smyrna, a bit of slander and a bit of poverty bit of maybe not being able to get a job. Yeah, you try and get a job as a Christian counsellor, as a Christian trying to be a counsellor, a marriage counsellor now, you know, knowing that some of the cases that have gone through, very difficult. There's a number of jobs that your income's going to be cut off from. Many things, even now in our culture, will be denied us because we're Christians. Now, it's not needing to be faithful to the point of death, but you know what? We've got to be faithful here, where we are. Jesus hasn't called us to death yet. He hasn't said for us specifically that there's going to be a period of severe testing and imprisonment. That may come, but he has put us through trials now. And he calls us to be faithful right where we are. And the only way we can do that is by seeing Jesus for who he is, as the risen sovereign Lord. That's the first thing, but also see suffering through Jesus' eyes. That's the second thing I think we learn. It's not that Jesus minimizes suffering, does he? He says, I know what's going on, I know exactly what's going on. But in that little phrase, yet you are rich, he kind of plants a little question in there about, is it really that bad? It's kind of a little teasing statement, yet you are rich. You're poor because of what's happening, you're afflicted because of what's happening, but he says, just get your head straight. You are rich. What does he mean? He means they've got all spiritual blessings of Christ. Do their persecutors have eternal life? No. Do their persecutors have the presence of God with them? Do their persecutors know Jesus, the wisdom of God and the power of God? Do their persecutors have a gateway, an entrance into the presence of God who listens to them as a father listens to their children? They are rich. They have everything they need. They are blessed. They have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Yeah, but we're poor. And some of us are going to prison. Yes, Jesus says, but you're rich. So not just seeing, well, it's going to be all right because of who Jesus is, but seeing actually right now we're rich. You're rich. Most of you are reasonably well off because of in this country at this time. But regardless of that, you're super rich. You're super wealthy. You're in Forbes top 10 wealthy, along with all believers. Yet you are rich because of him. And we need to see that. We need to readjust ourselves. Stop moaning because we're so rich. Jesus knows all about us. He doesn't minimize our suffering, but he does call us to have a new perspective on it, both in the light of his coming, both in the light of his glorious victory over death, but also in the light of what we have right now, riches. And as eventually everything goes, it's our inheritance in Christ that will be the only thing that keeps us going. You see, through life, however much wealth you accumulate, the big stuff, like your brain and your body, decays and gets less and less. And even if you have loads of material wealth, there's a point you die. Have you got it anymore? It's completely gone. What have you got left? Jesus. Are you rich or poor? And Jesus says, you're rich. You are rich right now. You will be rich. You're inheriting the crown of life. Just turn everything upside down. Get a Jesus scale of values. See suffering through Jesus' eyes. Yeah, it's real. Yeah, it's hard. I know, says Jesus, what you're going through. But just remember, even in it, you're rich. And through it, you'll be delivered. And you will get to glory. Be faithful, he says. Next, I don't know whether I've got a bullet for that. See the future hope, I think, is the next bullet. Does that sound reasonable? Yeah. I think I've said all my other points that are coming anyway, so I'll just ad lib for a couple of minutes. What Jesus is saying is, see the future hope as well as understand the present riches. Don't be afraid, even though life will get tough. Be faithful, even when life is under threat. Now, I don't know what your experience is at the moment. I don't know precisely what you fear. For some of you, being faithful will mean that you need to speak up for Christ more in your places of work or in your school. That's what being faithful will mean, and there will be a cost for that. For some of you, it's not actually persecution connected with the gospel, but you do fear things. You fear perhaps your own death or the death of loved ones around you. Perhaps there are other things you fear. Perhaps being faithful will have another cost for you, a cost in time or in money or something. What Jesus is saying is, whatever I've placed in front of you, whether it's severe testing for 10 days or whether it's this testing here that's in front of you, you need to be faithful in it. And you will get to glory. That's the wonderful promise of this message, this letter. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Are you a Christian this evening? Are you in Christ? Are you trusting Christ? I don't know whether there's really a book or whether it's just a metaphor, but let's just imagine there is a book, and there's a book somewhere in heaven, and that book has my name in it. You know, it's one of those, you can imagine it as a sort of big old book, you know, that's got lots of pages and it's looking kind of rough and it's kind of leather bound and maybe it's got a kind of clasp over the front and everything else, and it's got all kind of writing all the way through it, just name after name after name, and somewhere in amongst that there's this bloke, you know, Graham Paul Nichols. And at some point, 1978-ish, my name gets entered into that book, and there's loads of people after it, you know, and it's lost just in a sea of names. But in this book is my name. Wow. And in that book is your name, spelt however you spell it. That's you. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And one day that book, that old leather-bound clasp book, will get open and flick through the pages. And is he here? Graham Nichols, I can't seem to see him. Is he under N? Is he under G? I don't know. But it's there. Oh, yeah, it's there. My name's there in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's only that that makes life worth living, and it's only that will keep you going. And Jesus says, if you're there, you will get to glory. He doesn't need to say it because we know it, but as I said at the beginning, he accommodates to us, and he's saying it again to us this evening. You probably know, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to get to heaven. But Jesus is saying it again to you this evening because you probably doubt it every day. And I want to come with the message of Jesus this evening and say, if you're trusting in Jesus, you're going to make it, so keep going.